I do. We're going to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. And I will confess that 2 months ago, as I tried to predict where my preaching date might land, which is impossible with Pastor Jason, trying to figure out how, I thought it might be Philippians 3, and I was really hoping for Philippians 3. So, of course, I landed in the very spot that I did not want to land. Isn't that funny how that works out? So shockingly, here we are. God heard my prayers. He did. He just didn't answer the way that I wanted him to. Has that ever happened to you? Quite a bit, huh? It's funny how that works. So you get it. You feel my pain. You can sympathize with me. So now that I got all my whining and my grumbling out of the way, right? We talked about grumbling last week. I've been doing a lot of that. So that was convicting. But now that I got that out of the way, this was not the text that I wanted to preach. But hear me say this. This was exactly the text that my thirsty, starving soul needed this week, and I didn't see it coming. You couldn't have told me. I looked at this text like 15 times in the last 3 months, and I'm like, not that one, not that one. I don't even know what's there. I don't even, like, what am I supposed to talk about for 30, 45 minutes? I don't know. Well, I do this morning. I love when God does that, though, don't you? When there's a text that you read, and you're like, I don't really know what's going on here, and then later, as you dig deeper, there's a lot more there than we think. This reminds me that God is God and I am not. I know that doesn't shock any of you that I'm not God. But our God, as we heard earlier, our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. And his ways are always better than our ways. I wish I always believed that in some of those moments. But this morning, I have 3 points that I want to drive home, and then I have 3 serious, hopefully heart-probing questions for you to ponder in your own heart and your own life. I'm still doing that myself. So let's go ahead, and you're already there, I'm guessing. Philippians 2, 19 through 30 is our text this morning. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the Father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray. Father God, we love your word, and we need your word, and we need your Holy Spirit to move and work in our lives, because Lord, only you know what we would be doing if we weren't here and living for you. We're desperate for you to lead us and guide us and direct us. So this morning, I ask, as we dig into this text and as we reflect upon these words, your word, not my words, but your word as we reflect upon them and examine our hearts in light of what you say is true. The world says all kinds of stuff right now. They're saying all kinds of things. There's all kinds of ideas, but your word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's what we need to be bound to, Lord. So help us this morning. Help us to be like the old Puritan Jonathan Edwards said, Lord, stamp eternity on our eyeballs. That's what we need this morning, is an eternal perspective. So help us fix our eyes on you and hear from you. We don't want to be the same, Lord. Have your way in our heart and in our life and in this message and everything that happens today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, there were a few things, even in the song, and in the song we heard about this gospel. We talk about the gospel a lot at this church, which we should, but sometimes, I don't know, I'm convicted, and because I believe we talk a lot about the gospel, and I know people that have been in churches where they heard about the gospel for 20, 30 years, and they never responded to the gospel. They didn't really know what it was. They just heard it alluded to. So I just want to take a little bit of time and just go through a couple of verses, and these won't be up on there. But the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is like a before. You get this for free. Actually, you get it all for free. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, this is the Apostle Paul talking, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So for our sake, and we heard that in that one song, one of the songs we sang today, for our sake, Christ became sin. That the issue that we have, we're born into a sin-filled world, and we are sinners. We are born that way. We heard that in Sunday school. We're all depraved, and apart from Christ, we are all destined and headed for hell. You want to know what your destiny is apart from Jesus? Hellbound. That's where we're all in this. None of us are exempt from that. None of us are special. We are all headed for hell apart from what Christ did. And Christ took on our sins. He bore the wrath on that tree 2,000 something years ago. One of these days we're not going to be able to say 2,000 years ago. We're going to have to say something different. But somewhere along that line, he died in our place. He took the wrath that was reserved for us willingly, hung on that tree and died. And he lived that perfect life that we couldn't live. He was perfect. He was sinless. That's the great exchange. His sin, or our sin, for his righteousness. What a gift. Isaiah 53, this was talked about in the Old Testament. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him. Do you hear that? The only reason that we have the peace of God is because the wrath was laid upon him. And we have to respond to that message. We're not just born into Christianity. We have to respond. We have to repent. We have to turn away from our way of doing things and turn to Christ and say, I can't do it. I don't add up, but you do. I'm going to do it your way. You repent and believe the gospel. That's the simple message. So if you are here today and you don't know that you've never responded to this, one day you're going to stand before a holy, awesome God, and there's only one way to get in. It's through Christ. So if you are here today and you don't know that, I pray that you would come talk to somebody. Talk to me. Talk to Pastor Tim, Pastor Brett. There's many people. There's all kinds. Talk to someone that knows Jesus. That's what you do. So I encourage you to do that. Okay, now we'll get into the text. If you have any questions or need clarification about that, please talk to us. That's why we're here. If it wasn't for the gospel, we'd stay home, all of us. Okay, Back to Philippians. I love how in this text, it begins with Paul saying, I hope in the Lord Jesus. And then just a few verses later, he says, I trust in the Lord. This reminds us that all of our plans and all of our ideas ought to be held in submission to God's wills, to God's plans. He is Lord. Paul's heart here is very similar to what you see in the Old Testament when King David in Psalm 37, 4 and 5 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him and he will act. Do you see that? It's delight. What is David saying there? He's saying, my job, my duty is to delight myself in the Lord and commit my way to him and to trust in him. He takes care of the rest. Paul had that same attitude. As Christians, if you are a Christian, this should be your attitude as well. I love what Corrie Ten Boom wisely said years ago. And I think, oh, there it is. Look at that. Corrie Ten Boom says, hold everything in your hands lightly. Otherwise, it hurts when God pries your fingers open. Boy, how many of you can say yes and amen to that? I've been there, done that. There's still a few things right now in my life that I'm battling that. But God is sovereign. We are not. Paul understood this as he made these plans to send Timothy and Epaphroditus into the Philippian church while he was imprisoned. He was in jail. He was under house arrest is the way, if you really dig into that, that's more what it was at this time. He was under house arrest. And I'm sure it wasn't real pleasant, but I don't think he was in a big dungeon either. Sometimes you see pictures and it has him like in this dungeon. I don't necessarily think that's where he was, but I dig into that later. That's a whole other subject. But this text reminds us that Paul's mission wasn't dependent upon him or his own abilities. It was bigger than that. And it still is bigger than that to this very day. And this leads me to my very first point, where Paul's love for the church and his mission to spread the gospel drove him not to be a maverick. You hear that? Paul's love, and I think we might have him up here. This is point number one. Paul's love for the church and his mission to spread the gospel drove him not to be a maverick. What do I mean by maverick? I think sometimes we've used the phrase cowboy around here, and sometimes people get offended. People like Brett Gerard get offended. So we had to change it to maverick. So, yeah, but the idea here for maverick is Webster's dictionary, they define it like this: an unorthodox, independent thinker. So Paul was not a one-man show. That's what I want you guys to see in this text. He was driven, he might have been driven by being like a maverick before he was born again, but now he was driven to have what? The mind of Christ. He was driven to have the mind of Christ. Remember, we heard this a few weeks ago. I'm just going to turn back, and I know we read this. This is not a text that we can't read enough. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Let's hear this again. This is the mind that we're supposed to have as Christians. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Whew. There is nothing independent about that. That puts me in my place a lot. I probably should read it 3 or 4 times a day. But Paul was no longer a free thinker. How many of you guys have heard that term before? I run into all kinds of guys. I even considered myself a free thinker before Christ. But nobody's truly a free thinker anyway. That's what you're finding. They've either been conformed by the patterns of this world, or they've been transformed by the renewing of their mind, which comes through the Word of God. That's the bottom line. You're not a free thinker because you don't believe, like you claim to be an atheist. You're not a free thinker. But here's the bottom line. Like, Paul was not a free thinker. He was a Christ-minded thinker. Verse 21 tells us that in our text. It says, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." This shows us that's what mavericks do. Mavericks seek their own interests. Christ-minded thinkers, they look not only to their own interest, but to the interest of others. Paul's love for the church and his mission to spread the gospel drove him to pour his life into the lives of others. I mean, I think sometimes I'm just blown away about Paul. It's like if anybody could have ever, the way God called him, he could have, in some ways, I'm thinking, if anybody could have pulled off the one-man show routine, it would have been him. But he didn't, and I love that, and that should be a great example for us and some of our churches spread across America that have this one-man show mentality needs to take lessons from Paul, because if Paul didn't operate that way, then neither should we. So Paul knew that he was replaceable. What? Paul knew that he was replaceable. You know what? And that, I believe, is a mark of healthy leadership in a church. Next man up mentality. Pastor Jason, Pastor Tim, Brett, Kurt, me, Ben, all the leaders in this church, we are replaceable. So be ready. We are. That's the reality. We're not a one-man show. When you read the book of Acts, I love this about Paul. You can see the folks that rubbed elbows with Paul. All kinds. I lost count at 53. 53 different people that he was pouring into and sending out. That is, and I know there was more. Somebody's probably already got the number in their head. And those are just what was recorded. He poured into people. I'm sure there are more, but he was clearly driven to be about the great commission that Jesus commanded his disciples to be about before he descended into heaven. You guys know where that's at? Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. If you are in Christ, this is for you too. This is not just for the leaders of the churches. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That is the Great Commission. That is the mission that we should be on as believers. Paul loved sending his disciples out. Do you see? I hope you see that. He saw it not only as his duty, but it was also his delight. He delighted in this. He clearly loved Timothy and Epaphroditus. I mean, just listen to the language in this text, the way he talks about them. We'll look at that in verse 22, where he talks about Timothy. This is what he says. He says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." And then in verse 22, he says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." I love that. And then in verse 25, you see how he talks about Epaphroditus. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, my fellow soldier, and your messenger, and minister to my need. And then verse 29, he tells the Philippian church, so receive him in the Lord with joy and honor. You see that? These were his guys. And he wasn't ashamed to prop them up a little. Not in a sinful, prideful kind of way, but in an encouraging, thankful way. So now I just want us to dig into this. I want us to look at these guys just a little bit closer. So that leads me to point number two. Point number two. Timothy's love for the church and his mission to spread the gospel drove him to genuine, selfless service. When the Apostle Paul says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, that's saying something. When the Apostle Paul is saying that this guy, like, he cares. He genuinely cares for people. Timothy had that. If there was any knock on Timothy that I ever seen, really, I didn't, most of the time it was real positive, anything you see. But if there was anything, maybe it was that he was a little timid. It seemed like the way Paul would have to kind of urge him. But that could have just been humility, I don't know. But he just continued that he was always kind of trying to spur him on because Timothy was a younger man, telling him to be bold and unashamed and some of those things. But if I see any knock on Timothy's character, it would be that maybe he was a little timid. But correct me if I'm wrong, Bill, later, all right? All right. But so every time we read about Timothy, it seemed to be in a really positive light. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 16. We'll look at that real quick. This is what Paul says. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation of teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. That's pretty powerful encouragement from Paul to Timothy. And then in 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Boy, we need that word. Since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Those are just two examples. The point is, over and over, we see Timothy being a faithful servant. He was not about his own interests. So let's look at Epaphroditus. This is my third point. Epaphroditus, super consistent here, his love for the church and his mission to spread the gospel drove him to risk his own life for the cause of Christ. And look at how Paul refers to Epaphroditus. He says, his brother, his fellow worker, his fellow soldier, and he reminded the church in Philippi that he was their messenger. I'm sending them to you to proclaim the gospel, to continue to disciple you, to pour into you. He tells them that even though Epaphroditus almost died of some unspecified illness, who knows what it was, we know it wasn't COVID-19, But he was longing to be with them. But it sounds like his sickness was pretty serious. And I love, though, that it says He was longing to be with him. And if you look in this text, Epaphroditus was more concerned that people were worried about him. Like, he just wanted to, I mean, he was ready to go. He just wanted to go and be with the Philippian church and pour into them. These were mighty men of God. I want to be like these guys. That's why this text was so good for me. But, man, whew, I fall short, desperately short. But he, again, you see, though, he was not about his own interests. But Paul urged the Philippian church to receive him with joy and honor. And you see this a lot throughout Paul's epistles, the way the church and the people took care of each other when they sent missionaries to these places. The church was supposed to receive them and give them what they needed. So making much of Jesus was what drove him. He seemed to have Paul's attitude about his own life. Remember when Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, obviously, Epaphroditus had that understanding and wasn't afraid of dying. So this text really challenges us. To me, it challenges me as a blood-bought, born-again believer in Jesus Christ to refrain. This whole text that we've been reading today, I think it's easy, and especially if we look back, if you look back to Philippians 2, 1 through 11, I think we have this tendency to read that, and we're like, thank you, Jesus. We can't do that. Can't live up to that model. So I think we have sometimes, this is what I love about what Paul does here. Paul gives you the perfect example in Jesus Christ, the one that you can't live up to, right? But you're supposed to strive to. But then he says, hey, I'm going to show you these guys and how he gives you a really good model, earthly model to follow so that you don't think you can just get out of it. Let me explain. I think as we have this tendency to look to Christ's perfect example that we cannot live up to, and we let that give us an excuse to settle for subpar, mediocre Christianity. We do. We're like, well, I'm not Jesus. Well, you're right. None of us are. But we're supposed to strive to be like Jesus. We're supposed to be made more. That's the whole Christian life, is we're being made more and more into the image of Christ. We're supposed to be coming more. I want to be more like Jesus tomorrow than I am today. It doesn't always work out that way. There's times that I don't look like Jesus at all. But we're being molded into that image, and we need to remember that. Don't let that be an excuse. And I'm going to read from my this commentary that I read. Here's what, no excuses. This commentary from J.A. Motyer. This is what it says. Well might be honor such a man, and well might we be, well, yeah, just bear with me. It's old language. Well might we honor such a man, and well might we wish to be like him. But indeed, that is the purpose of the portraits given here of Epaphroditus, Timothy, and Paul. The grace of God has been at work in them. The effectual work of the indwelling God was changing them in will and in deed into the likeness of the great servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were varied characters with varying gifts and diverse temperaments. We got a few of those in here, right? Their backgrounds could not have been more dissimilar, but they were each coming to resemble the Savior. They loved him and they followed his example. What was true of them can be true of us. God has not changed. Do you hear that? There are no excuses, friends, for us to settle for mediocrity. Here's the deal. Apart from the saving, sanctifying work of Jesus Christ, we are all prone to be mavericks. Of some kind, of some sort. Apart from the saving, sanctifying work of Jesus Christ, we are all prone to be phony and pursue selfish ambitions. Apart from the saving, sanctifying work of Jesus Christ, we are all prone to saving our own necks above all else. This is very different than looking at the lives of these men, isn't it? But we're prone to this. But here's the good news. But because of the saving, sanctifying work of Jesus Christ in your life, if you're a Christian, we can emulate these three men. The same Holy Spirit that was at work in them is at work in you. Like, we have this same ability, the same power. So there's no excuses. So you can't just say, stop saying things like this, and I'm guilty. I'm putting myself on the chopping block first. Stop saying, well, this is just how I am. This is just my personality. It's the way I'm always going to be. And even I've heard this one, and this one's terrible. Don't do this. It's my thorn in the flesh. Don't use that in a way that excuses you from turning from your sin, from not fighting against those ugly sins that rear their head in your life. Don't do that. It will not work if you're a Christian. You must be growing. You must be changing. This doesn't give you or me a free pass to make peace with our sin. James 4:17 says this. It's not in there, so don't try to pull it up. James 4:17 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. For if we know the right thing to do and we're still making peace with our sin, whatever it is, we can't cut corners, guys. We can't cut corners. So I have three questions. I have three questions that I want you to just ponder in your own heart. Really chew on these. Just take a few minutes, just really reflect. Number one, do you love the church? If not, what is the love and mission that is driving your life? And don't tell me there's nothing. I remember when I was young, it's just like I'm just going with the flow. I would say things like that. But there was a mission. We all have missions and we go after it, whatever it is. Most of the time it's selfish and it's rooted in idolatry. Number two, what message are you spreading as you live out your life? What message are you spreading as you live out your life? We're all spreading a message. And unfortunately, it's not always the message we're supposed to be spreading as believers. Number three, does it matter? Does what you're living for, what you're loving, what is driving your life, does it matter in light of eternity? We can't stay here forever. I don't know if you've had enough reminders in this, you know, in your life to know that you can't stay here forever. None of us are getting out of here alive. I know. Just that was super profound, I'm sure. But we're not. And I don't think we think about it enough. That's the crazy thing. That's not a profound statement at all, but we act like we're just like everything's A-okay. Like we don't know. Live in light of eternity. So I'm gonna bring this, hopefully tie this together and bring this back by ending by reading our mission statement here at Redeemer Church. This is who we say we are. This is who we are supposed to be. So the Redeemer Church mission statement says, we exist to exalt God above all things through a joyful passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You guys should all be able to memorize that. That's simple. It's short. Living it out is very different. Why do we exist? To exalt God above everything else, to lift his name high, to make much of his name and his fame, whatever we're doing, wherever we go, in our hearts, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our groups, in our Facebook posts, other social media platforms, everywhere we go. This should be the banner we're waving. But sometimes we wave everything but that. And we're to do this with a joyful passion. Many of us are plenty passionate about a lot of things, but it's not joyful. Sometimes my passion, ask my wife and kids, I get really passionate, especially when I'm angry. Joyful passion, that's what we're supposed to be about. And a lot of times we're not passionate about the gospel. Some of us are more passionate. Bill alluded to it earlier. We're more passionate about our sports teams, our hunting season, our careers, our fishing boats, our cars, our houses. You fill in the blank. These things aren't bad in of themselves, but if that is what we're most passionate about, that's a problem. Sometimes it's our political preferences, our social justice movements, whatever it is. I see all kinds of things all over social media that is not the gospel. It's things that are going to burn up in the end. It isn't even going to matter. It's hay and stubble. It doesn't matter. Why, though? At times we seem to be more passionate about these things than we are the gospel of Jesus Christ. Shame on us as blood-bought believers in Jesus Christ. Shame on us. Shame on me. Some of us just need the joy of our salvation restored. David knew what that was like. He said it in the Psalms. He said, Lord, restore the joy of my salvation. I need to remember that. Restore. Sometimes I need my joy restored because I'm allowing the circumstances and all the garbage, I wanted to say something else, all the stuff that's going on out here to suck the joy right out of me. Jesus died in our place so that we might live. And we're just barely existing sometimes. Let us live our lives in light of what matters for eternity. Let us be like these three men. Let us strive to live for the cause of Christ and to be willing to die for the cause of Christ. There are hills to die on, and there are hills to just keep on going, keep moving. I'm still trying to sort that out in my head and in my heart, and maybe you are too. But the bottom line is, we exist as Christians. Our primary duty is to exalt God above everything else. We're called to make much of Him. Our lives are not our own to live however we want and do whatever we want. We are slaves to righteousness. We have been bought with a price. Our lives are not ours to live for our sake anymore. We're to live for our Savior who bled and died and who we're going to spend eternity with forever in heaven. And I want to finish well. How about you? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your unchanging word that we can rest in and rely on when everything else is going south, when our feelings fail us, when our circumstances are all over the map, Lord. When our relationships and our family are in just a mess, Lord, we can run to you. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We need it to live. Lord, help us to be the men and women that you have called us to be. Help us not to get distracted by the troubles of this world. You remind us that you have overcome the world. So we need to take heart in that and live our lives in light of eternity. Lord, help us. Help us to go forward as a church, as people in our homes, as families in our homes. Lord, help us to remember why we're here and what we're really called to live for. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe you are dismissed.